Thank you for that special. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to the book of Philippians. We're going to be in chapter number 4. I just want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you to Berean Baptist Church for allowing me to be here today. Thank you for Pastor Abels. I know that when I contacted him about coming through this area, he could have very easily said, well, we're just coming off of our missions conference, and now's not the best time, but I'm truly appreciative of the opportunity to be here tonight and to be able to present our ministry and to preach from God's Word tonight. So thank you so much. Thank you for the lodging that you guys have provided for us and the gift bag that was in the room, and just enjoyed the last couple nights. I've been able to have dinner with Pastor Daniel and Pastor David, and just enjoyed getting to know them and meet them, and thank you for your hospitality. It means a lot. It shows me, number one, that you guys love missionaries, and thank you for that love for missionaries. As a missionary kid, I think from that side of it means more to me than anything else, that you guys truly have a love for missionaries here. So thank you for your love for missionaries. Philippians chapter number 4. Now, I don't know what the other missionaries have preached, so if I'm going to a passage of Scripture that you guys have already heard this week, you'll have to forgive me, because I did not live stream all those services. But Philippians chapter number 4 is, I believe, what God would have me preach tonight. Before I get started tonight, I'd just like to tell you a little bit about myself. It's always nice to know who's preaching at you before they start preaching at you. So my name is Kenny Keck. I was saved at the age of 5 in Medford, Oregon, at Harvest Baptist Temple there. And that was where my parents were going to church. That was my dad's sending church, still is my dad's sending church, when he was called to go to Papua New Guinea. And it was in April of 1993 that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then right after that summer, we moved to Papua New Guinea as missionaries. And I was 5 years old. Loved growing up in New Guinea, enjoyed playing with the locals. I picked up the language. I was one of the first in the family to pick up the language, simply because I just wanted to play with the local kids. And so I'd get out there, and you know, when you're trying to play a game and you can't get the ball, it's really hard to play that game. So one of my first phrases that I learned was "Tromekan, trome baleka," which is, hey, throw the ball over here. So I kind of just picked up the language that way and learned it at a young age. And then as I grew up in New Guinea, and I helped my dad in several different areas of ministry, but one thing I always told him or asked him was that don't ever ask me to preach. Just that's what you do. I'll help anywhere, I'll be a servant wherever, but please don't ask me to preach. And Dad respected that, and I'm thankful for that. And he always wanted me to follow God's will, but never forced me into it, so to speak. And so I graduated from high school and came back to the States wanting to pursue a secular career field that I thought that would be my life's dream, and that's kind of was my goal coming back to the States. And my parents very wisely said, would you consider going to a year of Bible college before you go to some secular university? Or I was looking at going into the military as a way to go into that career. And my parents said, would you do a year of Bible college before you do that? And I heeded their counsel on that, and especially when they said, well, we'll pay for it. And I was like, oh, well, yeah, it's a no-brainer. So I went to Bible college and just enrolled in thinking, I'm just going to do 1 year. That was my goal. That was what I was doing, and not out of rebellion, but just out of, I got other plans. And it was during my freshman year in Bible college that in a missions conference, that a missionary from Germany was preaching, missionary Tom Lancaster. And as he was preaching, he said in his sermon, he said this, what are you going to do with your life that's going to matter for eternity? And I sat there in my seat just saying, wow, I got plans, But I know this, if I follow my plans, my life's not going to matter for eternity. My life might help some people. My life would be, I wasn't planning on doing something wrong with my life, but I knew this, doing my will, my life was going to be about me and not about eternity. So that night I surrendered my life to God and I said, God, please, if you'll use me, I want my life to matter for eternity. And as I surrendered my life to the Lord in that same conference, God began to work in my life towards missions. And I told God this. I said, God, okay, I'll be a missionary. I'll go wherever you want me to go, but not New Guinea. And it wasn't that I didn't love growing up there, but I looked at going back to New Guinea as, that's not being a missionary. That's going back home. That's like cheating when it comes to missions. That's what I had in my mind. And as I just prayed about it, as I took counsel from different men of God that God had brought into my life, seems like everywhere I turned, I was kind of getting the same thing. It was, Kenny, God didn't allow you to grow up in a country, to learn a culture and a language so that you could just forget about it. But God had a plan all along, and you just need to get on board that plan. And I'm so thankful that I did. We've been in New Guinea for 3 years as missionaries, and went in 2014 after deputation. And God is just so good. We've truly enjoyed being back in New Guinea, getting back in the ministry there, and just seeing God do a work with the people there in Papua New Guinea. And we have been back. We came back. We had one child there in New Guinea, and after that we said, yeah, we're not going to do that again. And so we came back for our second child. Julia is 2 years old, going on three. She was born in New Guinea, and then Garrett is 7 months old, and we came back, had him in Everett, Washington. And then we began traveling just to churches that have supported us and trying to raise a bit more support, because when we go back, we'll be transitioning ministries from where we're at with my parents, sharing cost, to where we're going on the island of Bougainville, where I'll be doing my own ministry and without other missionaries in the town that I'm going to be in. So we're excited about what God's going to do. And as we go back, as we look at Bougainville, you might have heard on the video that war happened in 1988. To many Americans, we'd be like, that was 30 years ago. What's a big deal? When I went to Bougainville, I would go to the market and I would compliment people about their area. I mean, it's a beautiful area. You saw the video. And I would compliment people in the marketplace. Wow, you guys just have a gorgeous place here, beautiful area. And they would say, yes, but before the war, it was better. Everybody you ask, 30 years ago, but they have been sitting in the ashes of war for 30 years. They are very hardened to everything that went on during that war, and they're just sitting there with no hope. And as I began to pray for the people of Bougainville, I said, God, there's needs all over New Guinea. What is it about Bougainville that links me to Bougainville? What is it about Bougainville that you're saying, Kenny, I want you in Bougainville? As I began to pray that, I was privileged to hear the story of the last Baptist missionary that was in Bougainville. Left in 1988. So I began to kind of put that all together and think about that. 1988 was the year I was born. For my entire life, there has not been a Baptist missionary on the island of Bougainville. That generation that is lost without hope is my generation. And I am scared to death to go to Bougainville, but I know God wants to do some great things on Bougainville. And by faith, we are going to move there. We'll be returning to New Guinea in May. And Lord willing, by the end of this year, we'll be on the island of Bougainville. So I'd appreciate your prayers for us. If you haven't grabbed one of our prayer cards, please grab one of those. And as my dad always used to say, put it in your Bible or on your refrigerator, whatever you go to the most. But pray for us. I'd have to be honest with you. It would be on my refrigerator. But please pray for us. And as we go to the island of Bougainville, Philippians chapter number four, and we'll be in verse number 10, all the way down to verse number 19. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word, Philippians, if you're able, Philippians chapter number 4, verses 10 through 19. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were settled from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this church that loves missionaries. And Lord God, I pray that as we look at your word and as we learn about the idea of giving to help missions around the world, I pray, dear God, that you would speak to our hearts once again. I pray, dear God, that we would not only be hearers of your word, Lord God, but we would be doers of your word. Lord God, I pray that you would work in a very special way tonight, and we'll give you all the praise and honor for it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you look at that text, some of you might have been like, wait a minute, he's going to talk about giving to missions tonight. And to be honest with you, I tried to talk God out of that. I said, Lord, I'm sure they've heard a lot about giving to missions through the missions conference, but God just put this message on my heart, and I believe it's what he wants me to preach tonight. But I want to start off by saying this. I've heard some missionaries say that as a missionary they go, and as a member of a church you give. I don't agree with that. I believe this with all my heart. I go, I give, and I should pray too. God has not called me to go all over the world. God has called me specifically to Papua New Guinea. And I'm going to do my best to reach the people in Papua New Guinea, but I want to see people reach all over the world. So as a missionary, every year I commit, just like your pastor is asking you in this church to take a Faith Promise missions card and commit to giving to missionaries, I do this every year through my sending church. And I give through my sending church. Why is that? Because I can't go all over the world. This is how I help reach the world with the gospel. Just like you, God has called you to go in this area that you're in your neighborhood and at your workplace, in your family, and Where God has you, God has said, I want you to be a witness there. But just as God has called you to go where you're at, God has also called you and told you through His Word to give, to help missions not just be where you are, but to go all the way around the world. And I believe it's very clear in Scripture, the only prayer request that Jesus ever gave is, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. We should all be praying for missionaries, that new missionaries would go out, and that missionaries that are there, as Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians, that brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, even as it is with you. We should be praying for our missionaries. So I want to just begin tonight as we talk about this topic. I do not go to churches and say, okay, give to me, I'm going to Bougainville. I say, listen, God has taught me these principles. God has used this in my life. What I'm telling you tonight is not because I want your money, but because I want you to see what God wants to do in your life. I want you to trust God and let God be true in your life. I'll tell you the truth, nothing has given me more faith, had made me trust God more than when it comes to giving to missions. Amen. You wanna know God more? Get involved in Faith Promise Missions. You wanna see God's hand in your life? Get involved in Faith Promise Missions. With that, let's look at Philippians 4, verses 10 through 19. As I look at this verse, I've entitled this message, The Manual for Missions Giving. If you're taking notes tonight, you can use my title, or if you give it a good one, let me know after church so I can fix it, okay? The Manual for Missions Giving. Each one of us probably has this little book in our glove box. I know it's in mine. That is the manual for our vehicle. And when it comes to owner's manual, there's kind of two sets of people when it comes to owner's manual. They're those people that when they first get a new phone or a new car or whatever, they take that owner's manual and they go through it because they want to know how it works. And that's not me. My father-in-law, on the other hand, that's kind of who he is. He was reading a book on the couch one day when we were up there, and I was like, what you reading? He said, oh, this is my owner's manual for my new hunting scope. And I was like, okay, why are you reading that? And he said, well, I'd hate to get out there hunting and not know how to work it. And I was like, that's true. I'm kind of on the other side. I'm kind of on the other side that when the car breaks down on the side of the road and I can't find the jack, I'm going through the owner's manual. Where is that jack? Where'd they hide that thing? Where's that spare tire? They don't put them in the same place every time. That's kind of where I'm at. Wherever you fit in these two stories, the reality is this, whether you're over there or you're over here, when you need that owner's manual, you're glad you have it. And as this church looks at another year of Faith Promise Missions Giving, you need this owner's manual. You need to know not what you want to do for missions, but you need to know what does God want you to do for missions this year. As we look at that today, there's three sections in this manual that for missions giving. The first thing we see in verses 10 on down to verse number 13, we see the attitude of giving. The attitude of giving. The attitude of giving is contentment. Now, you may look at this verse, and yes, it is Paul, the missionary, saying that I have found whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That is true. As a missionary, I'm so thankful for a dad that as I started deputation, as I started deputation and as I went to this church and they gave me this kind of love offering, went to this church, different love offering, this church they took me on right away, this church they didn't say anything, and I was just kind of, wow, what's going on? Am I doing things wrong? And I was just not content. I was just worried about it. My dad said this, Kenny, just be content. Whatever happens, just go doing what God wants you to do. Go not thinking about what they're going to do, but go doing what God wants you to do and just be content, whatever happens. I'm so thankful that God taught me that through my dad at a very young stage in my deputation journey, or deputation would have been horrible. But not only as a missionary am I to be content, but I believe it's taught in Scripture. I look at 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, not only is a missionary to be content, but we are all to be content where God has us. Listen, if we are not content where God has us, when we talk about giving in the next point, we're going to say, well, I can't do that right away. Why is that? Because we're not content where God has us. If we're content where God has us, then we will trust God and say, God, okay, what do you want me to give? But if we are not content, we're saying no before we even get going. And contentment is the attitude of giving. What is contentment? Contentment is not natural. Contentment is not natural. We as humans, we are not content naturally. That's it. All the marketing, all the commercials that you ever saw, everything about marketing is based on the fact that humans are not content, and so they can sell their products. How can a cell phone company stay in business that puts out a new phone every year that is very little difference from the last one, but they can stay in business and make billions? Why is that? Because we're not content. Why do car companies stay in business coming out with a new model every year? Because we're not content. In our American society, we do not buy a new cell phone because our old one is broken, not unless you're that person that's always dropping your cell phone. But most of the time, we buy a new one just because we're not content with the one we have. Most of the time, we get a new vehicle, not because our vehicle is dead, but we get a new vehicle because we're not content with the one we have. Contentment is not natural, but contentment, I believe, can be learned through God's Word. I believe contentment is something that God wants us to have. Understand this, as we talk about contentment is not complacency. Contentment is not complacency. Contentment is not escaping from the battle, but rather it is an ability, abiding peace and confidence in the midst of the battle. That's what commentator Warren Worsby wrote about contentment. Contentment is not escaping what's coming, or not just saying, oh, whatever. Contentment is this peace that God gives us no matter what's going on around us. The idea of contentment found in the Greek word in this text here is the meaning of it is sufficient for oneself, needing no aid, independent of external circumstances. I'm going to say that again. Contentment is sufficient for oneself, needing no aid, independent of external circumstances. What that term was used, not really for people, but that term was used for a city that had a wall, that city that within that wall, they were sufficient in and of themselves. So that if somebody wanted to come to battle with them, they could stay and survive in those walls without any outside help. They would be a city that was sufficient unto themselves. And as we think of this idea of sufficiency, the world wants you to say this, oh, well, I'm not going to be happy unless I have that. And I'm not going to be happy unless I have that. But what God wants to teach us in the idea of sufficiency is not that we're sufficient within ourselves. But the Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God. I believe the key to being sufficient is found in verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Our key to being sufficient is saying, listen, everything I need is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Everything that I need to find joy and peace is not in stuff, but it is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And as we realize, listen, this is where God has me. I'm content with that. Then we can move on to the next point. The attitude of giving is contentment in Christ. But secondly, tonight we see the sacrifice in giving. The sacrifice in giving. Verses 15 through 18, the Bible, let's go down to verse number 18. But I have all and have abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I believe it's a tragedy when we look at missions giving as a charitable donation. You see, faith promise missions giving is not a charitable donation that we give out of abundance, but it is a sacrificial offering that we give out of love for lost souls. Can I say that again? Faith promise missions giving is not a charitable donation that we give out of abundance, but it is a sacrificial offering that we give out of love for lost souls.
Amen.
God taught us this. John 3:16, you ever heard of that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you're wondering what that is, that's a sacrificial gift. God gave all he had. God gave his only begotten Son. God became man so that souls could be saved. But yet we sit in a missions conference and we get a little bit uncomfortable when God wants us to give something to missions. And we think that we're doing good when we give out of our abundance instead of giving sacrificially how God wants us to give. I don't know about you, but every time I've taken one of these cards and prayed, what God lays on my heart is never out of my abundance. It's always like, wow, Lord, you sure about that? I'm going to have to give up some stuff to make that happen. And it's like God saying, yeah, exactly. Exactly where I want you in your life. The idea of sacrifice, to be honest to you, as I struggle with the idea of sacrifice. With the idea of sacrifice, I'll be honest with you, I truly don't understand it sometimes in my life. But these last 3 years in Papua New Guinea, the people of Papua New Guinea has taught me a little bit about sacrifice. I love so much that I am there and I get to teach them, and God has just given me great opportunity there in the country. But I've learned these past 3 years, it's not just about me helping them, but they've shown me some stuff too. And I think of the church, Bible Baptist Church, that you saw in the video that my dad started a couple years ago. We were having our missions conference there. Guess what? Teaching them the same stuff that you're hearing tonight over there in a third world country, teaching them about giving to missions. But as we had that conference and we found out about a missionary in Fiji, you might know him, except for I just forgot his name, a missionary in Fiji that had his building destroyed, church building destroyed because of a hurricane. And his name will come to me some later. Josh Warnicke, thank you, had his building destroyed. And as we shared that prayer request with the people there in the church, a few of the men said, "Well, could we do anything to help them?" So we announced to the church that we're going to take up an offering. And we are going to take up an offering to help the church building in Fiji. These people have never been to Fiji. These people they couldn't even find it on a map. They don't even know, but they knew this. Somebody had their church building destroyed, and they wanted to help that church building get back together so that people could continue to hear about the gospel. This was during the week of the missions conference, and we said we're going to take a love offering on the Sunday and just pray about what God would have you to give. Those people that Sunday brought, I believe they brought what we find in when Paul talks about this church in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 2. He said, "Now that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." People in Papua New Guinea, most of them make less than a dollar an hour. Most of them live off of their gardens that are right by their house, and what they eat extra outside of their garden is rice. They love rice. And that's kind of how they live. But that Sunday morning, we took up an offering and raised over $2,000 to send to Fiji. Amen. And I knew that those people that gave that money, I knew that week and maybe even that month they would go without rice. I knew that month and even that week maybe some of them that were wearing broken shoes to church would not be able to buy a new pair of shoes for many, many weeks. But as they gave, what they taught me is this: there's joy in giving. What they taught me is this, that they had a heart to see people saved somewhere where they have never even been. And as I looked at that, I stood in awe saying, yes, this is sacrificial giving. What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice defined as this: an act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy. Sacrifice: an act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy. In your life, as God is dealing with you with what you should give, would you say that, okay, I'll give up this because seeing souls saved around the world is more valuable? Would we be willing to say that? Would we be willing to say, you know what, this year I don't need an upgrade? Would we be willing to say, you know what, this year I need to cut back on soda, so that might be a sacrifice to you. But you say, well, seeing souls saved is more important. Maybe we should touch my subject, coffee. Guilty. Maybe God would say, hey, cut back a little bit so that you could give more. Are we willing to sacrifice? As we look at this sacrifice, I love how Paul explains it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He explains this sacrifice as this, and I believe this is exactly how God sees it when we give sacrificially. It is an odor of sweet smell. Have you ever walked into somewhere where they have maybe a candle lit or they just sprayed something, and you walk in, and I'm not saying you walk into Bath and Body Work and it just like slaps you in the face. I'm saying that when it's like at the right, where it's actually, that's good. Maybe it's Thanksgiving and those apple pies are just fresh out of the oven. And you're like, man, You know, that's what God does when we give sacrificially. God says, that's good. I like that. Not only is it an odor of sweet smell, but it is acceptable, well-pleasing to God. As I give, I do not want my mission's giving to be okay. As I give, I do not want my mission's giving to be, well, I hope it does something. As I give, my desire for my mission's giving is that it is acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What kind of gift does he say that about? A sacrificial gift. A sacrificial gift. Not only do we see that the attitude of missions is contentment and the sacrificial giving, but thirdly and lastly tonight, we see the promise of giving. The promise of giving. Philippians 4:19 has been a verse used to encourage people. But I truly believe this with all my heart, that as you keep it in its context, God's provision, God's promise to supply our need is not because I'm a Christian. God's promise to supply my need is not because I'm a missionary. God's promise to supply my need is based upon what he taught us before this verse. Based upon sacrificial giving. Why is that? Because if we don't give sacrificially, this is what we're telling God. God, I got this. It works out in my budget. That's what we're telling God. But when we give sacrificially, this is what we're saying by faith. This is what we're saying. God, I'm going to give this. And it's going to be a sacrifice. I'm going to do without some stuff because I'm giving this. And I'm trusting on your promise to come through for me. I'm trusting on your promise that you're going to supply my need. Because I know this. According to the budget, it's not going to work out. But God, I'm trusting you. And so I believe that when we give sacrificially, that is when God gives us verse number 19 and says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm so glad today that God's promise is not dependent on the American economy. I'm so thankful that God's promise is not dependent on my job. God's promise is dependent on what? According to his riches in glory. I don't know if you've read much about heaven, but I think there's enough to go around up there that he'll be able to take care of us. I think that our God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I think that our God I believe it's the book of Habakkuk that says all the gold and all the silver is the Lord's. God is not short. But many times we are short in faith to trust him. He will supply our need. That is his promise. Not according to our riches, but according to his riches. As we close today, this evening, I just want to ask one question and then we'll wrap it up. Have you ever allowed God to meet your need? Have you ever allowed God to meet your need? There's some people in this auditorium that are kind of shaking their head with a smile on their face. And you see, when you allow God to meet your need, you realize that in this modern day age, God still wants to do miracles. When you allow God to meet your need, you realize that God is not just a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but God is a God of today. I remember going through Bible college, and I never really had a paying job. I did a lot of work in New Guinea, but never got paid for it. but never had a paying job till I was in Bible college. And it was once I got that paying job that God began to work in my life. Kenny, I want you to give to missions. And I kind of struggled with that. I said, God, I get a paycheck. I give my tithe. I give it to the school office. No money. And God said, I want you to give to missions. I said, well, okay, God, how much? He said, I want you to give $15 a week. I was like, Lord, really? I'm in Bible college working a minimum wage job. But God said, trust me. I did. I made that commitment to give that amount. And I said, God, I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I trust you. I need you to supply my need. First semester, I had this job that I wouldn't wish on anybody. It was a sales job going door-to-door selling security systems. And I am not a salesperson. If I didn't actually get minimum wage and commission, I would have died that summer, semester, because I never got commission. I just got the minimum wage. And the second semester, as I returned to college, God opened the door for me to work at Sam's Club, and going from minimum wage now, I forgot what I started there, but it was above minimum wage, and I went from a door-to-door salesperson to a janitor in Sam's Club. Those people that always have the toilets closed when you're going in there? Yeah, that was me. And God gave me that job, and I just saw God provide. I saw God. Yes, my parents said that they would pay for my first year, and they did. But after that, the rest of the years, they were all mine. And I left college with no debt. I left college engaged, and even had the engagement ring paid off. And I look back at that, and I was like, wait a minute, this doesn't quite add up. It's all about God. Amen. As I left college, I went from Sam's Club to another warehouse job in the area and working for Rite Aid Warehouse, but a temp agency in the warehouse. And as I prepared to leave college and get married and just go into ministry, my boss told me that summer, as I was working for some extra money, my boss told me that summer, he asked me to go to, forget the place, anyways, in California, a place in California they were opening up a new warehouse there. He asked me to go there and help open it up, and as I did that, he saw the work there, and he said, Kenny, would you consider taking this warehouse and managing it? And I said, no, I'm planning on getting married and going and working in a church up in Everett, Washington. He said, oh, how much are they going to pay you there? And I said, I don't know. We never talked about that. He said, what, you're going up there, you're taking your family up there after you get married, and you don't even know how much you're going to make? And I said, yeah, God's going to take care of us. He said, well, if you stay here, this is what I'll pay you. And for me, still at this time, it's like, wow. And I said, thank you, but no thank you. He drove off in his nice car, and he never offered again. As Satan kind of tried to discourage me down the road, he always kind of brings that up. Throughout the year and a half that I interned, there was times where money was a little tight, and Satan was like, well, you could have really provided for your family if you took that job. As we were getting ready to do deputation, and we had a Honda Accord that I had in college, but it was getting ready to give up, but we were just praying, God, would you provide us a vehicle for deputation? But we'll use this one as long as it's going. Well, before we even left on deputation, that thing blew up. And we were like, wow, what's going to happen? What are we going to start traveling in? our sending church decided to help us out to get a vehicle. And during the same time, there was a family in the church that was going through some changes in jobs, and they had to sell a newer car that they had just purchased, but they needed to get rid of it. And so the church ended up buying that car for us to go on deputation in. That car was the exact same make and model car that my regional manager drove that offered me that job. Call that a coincidence? I don't think so. I think it was just God saying, Kenny, I'm going to provide for you. Amen. You trust me, and I'll provide for you. Listen, if you give to Faith Promise Missions, I'm not saying you're going to get the same make and model car as your boss. Okay? Don't take it wrong, but I guarantee you this, I promise you this, and I've seen it time and time again in my life, that if you're willing to give to what God wants you to give to and how God wants you to give to by faith, God will provide for you in ways that you could never imagine. God takes better care of me than I could ever take care of myself. He wants to do the same for you. Hudson Taylor said this, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's supply. Amen. God doesn't need your money. As Matthew 6 tells us, God wants your heart. And the question this year, does God have your heart? Are you willing to be content where God has you, to give sacrificially, and to see God provide in a miraculous way? With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we stand to our feet tonight, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I don't know what you're doing tonight in people's hearts and lives, but God, I pray that that we will have the courage and the faith to trust you and to do what you want us to do. Lord God, help us to be content. Help us to give sacrificially. And oh God, I know you'll keep your promise and you'll provide for us. Thank you for teaching us how to give to missions. I pray that we'll obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. As every head bowed, as the piano begins to pray,